From Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, Missouri, here's Dr. Van Lees.
There are those who are saved and they know they're saved. They have an assurance of salvation and they truly are redeemed. They truly are saved. There are those who are not saved and they know they're not saved. They don't make any bones about it. They don't pretend to be Christians. They don't embrace anything of Christianity. Third, there are those who are saved and they're truly saved, but they struggle with assurance of salvation in their lives. And they had trouble with assurance. But then the fourth category, there are those who are not saved, but they think they are.
Grace is God's loving favor given to those He saves. We don't deserve it, nor can we earn it. But if we are to live eternally with Christ, we must depend totally on God's grace. Welcome to God's Amazing Grace, the radio ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, committed to growing the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This week, Dr. Van Lees brings us the second part of a message entitled, A Warning Against False Profession. Some people may claim to know a certain famous or influential person in order to impress others or gain some sort of personal benefit, but their charade will be exposed if that prominent figure unexpectedly appears and announces, "I don't know this person. I never met them in my life." Well, there are people who claim to know the Lord Jesus Christ, but to their shock and everlasting chagrin, their false profession will be exposed when Jesus declares, "I never knew you. Depart from me." So what differentiates one who truly knows the Lord Jesus Christ from one who merely claims to know Him? The Bible text for today's message is from Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. Here again is Dr. Van Lees with today's edition of God's Amazing Grace we've entitled, A Warning Against False Profession, Part 2.
Turn with me to Matthew chapter 7, and in verses 21 through 23, we reached a point in the sermon where there's a very serious warning that's given concerning the false profession of faith. Not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?" And then I will declare to them, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." And we're going to consider this solemn warning from Jesus and also observe some important claims that Jesus makes for Himself in this statement. First, notice that there will be many false professors in the final judgment. In verse 21, "Not anyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." In verse 22, "Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord,'" and then go on to describe things they did in His name. Notice that Jesus didn't say that on that day there will be a handful of people, a few people who will say to Him, "Lord, Lord," but they don't really know Him. And they have not been pursuing the evidence of true faith in their lives. He said that many will say that to Him and not know Him. Charles Spurgeon gave an outline of Matthew 7, 21 to 23 that presents some soul-searching ideas. He said they went a long way in religion. They made an open profession. They said, "Lord, Lord." They undertook Christian service and that of the high class. They obtained remarkable success. They were noted for their practical energy. They were diligently orthodox. They did everything in the name of Christ. The words "thy name" are mentioned three times. He said they kept it up a long time. They were not silenced by men. They were not openly disowned by the Lord Himself during life. They expected to enter the kingdom, and they clung to that false hope to the last. They dared to say, "Lord, Lord," to Christ Himself at the last. And they found out in a terrible way. Jesus said to them, "I never knew you." So he had been omitted from their religion. The terror of what it implied, they must depart from all hope and continue forever to depart. So the awing truth of what he said, they were utter strangers to his heart. He had not chosen them, nor communed with them, nor approved them, nor cared for them. And the solemn fixedness of what he said, his sentence would never be recalled, altered, or ended. It stood, "Depart from me." Now here's the question. Do you know for certain that you are in a state of grace? Do you know you are truly justified and at peace with God? Do you, without a shadow of a doubt, know that if you were to die today, you would instantly pass through the veil into the accepting presence of God? That's the most important self-examination anyone could ever consider. We also see in this text some of the things that people rely on for assurance of salvation in their own lives. There are many things people can become focused on to the exclusion of the state of their souls before God. We could spend several sermons examining these. I want to just consider some of the more prevalent things people trust in. First, perhaps the most obvious one and the most prevalent one we see in our culture is that people trust in their own works. This is an obvious point, but people inside the Christian community can subtly rely on all the things they're doing for the Lord, as well as people outside the Christian community. You can certainly encounter people who will list all the charities and things they're involved with and say, "I'm saved because of that," or "I'm right with God because of that." But we can see this in the text. People said, "In your name, we're doing all these spiritual things." And the final day, there will be people who will talk with Jesus about the things they did for Him. Now, in this regard, it's important not to isolate verses 21 from verses 22 and 23. Sometimes people will use this as a basis to argue for works righteousness. They will say, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven." And then they'll isolate and talk about people doing things in His name and make the two separate. But notice they go together. The same people who are calling Him Lord, Lord are the ones who have been doing these things in His name. They may be doing things, but the reality is that they are really disobedient to the Lord. Notice in verse 23, "And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" The reality is there is really no true evidence of saving faith. True faith in Christ will be seen in what it produces in a person's life. It will have fruit. Jesus has just talked about the false prophets producing a certain kind of fruit by which you will know them. If you are truly in Jesus, it will be seen in your life by certain attitudes of the heart, desires to obey Him, a concern for the commands of God, and how those things work out in our lives. And of course, anyone who relies on their works or anything they're doing for God and not on Christ alone for salvation is not in a state of grace, but in a state of damnation. We also see people who trust in their spiritual experiences. They may have had some emotional occurrence, some special moment in their life, and they base their peace with God on that. D.A. Carson tells the story of the man who had some kind of special spiritual experience, very emotional one, in which he believed he had been transported into the third heaven like the Apostle Paul. And he wrote a little paper about it, which he titled, "My Experience." And he would take it out and show it to people as to show them how spiritual he was. And as time passed, he became more and more indifferent to anything in the spiritual world. And Every now and then he would talk with Christians and he'd pull out in the drawer and bring out his experience, but that was about it. And finally, years later, he wasn't even thinking about talking with Christians much anymore. And a minister called on him and was talking with him, and he wanted to impress him and show him how spiritual it was. And so he told his wife, go get my experience. And she went upstairs. She started rumbling around the drawers and trying to find it, and she finally did. And she said, I'm sorry, dear, but your experience is rather moth-eaten. In a way, it was a good commentary on his claims of being a Christian. They are based on a moth-eaten experience that had happened sometime in the past. This man had relied on some kind of spiritual experience, but he didn't have any real interest in Jesus or the gospel. And I've talked with people through the years that are often like this probably apocryphal story, but many people who will talk to me about something that happened to them when they were 14 or 15. And they're 62 now. In fact, I was doing an evangelism call one time, and a man started talking to me about, oh, yes, I'm saved. I know the Lord. I've known the Lord all my life. And this kind of thing. He said, when I was 14, I walked forward and I made this profession of faith and I was saved and so on. And I said, where do you go to church now? He said, I haven't been to church since then. So I think he apparently walked forward the best I can get when he was 14 or 15, something like that, made some profession of faith, and that was the last time he ever thought about it. He had the fire insurance in the back pocket, I'm on my way to heaven, and I'm done with it. It's pretty safe to say the man was as lost as he could be. We also see people who rely upon church membership or denominational affiliation, some kind of institutional idea. Martin Lloyd-Jones develops this point at length. He puts it like this. He said, another sign of this is an undue interest in organizations, denominations, particular churches, or some movement or fellowship. I mentioned on that Jonathan Edwards, when he wrote his work, Religious Affections, was particularly focused on the Great Awakening and how people had spiritual experiences and been very involved and excited about a Christian movement that was going on. But then as the movement waned and the excitement kind of dissipated, so did they. Lloyd-Jones said that people can become committed to a particular denomination or Christian movement, but not to Christ. He continues, there are people whose real and ultimate interest is in their particular church, not in Christian salvation, not in the Lord at all. They like the church. They like the people. They have been brought up in that atmosphere. And that is the thing that really holds them, that particular church or that particular denomination or that particular alignment of people. And while I don't know the hearts of anyone who was in the church I grew up in, as liberalism took over in that church, many people stayed in that church because of the commitment to the denomination and a sentimentalism about what the church once was. They wanted to stay because they were committed to that idea rather than what the church really was now. And that's a dangerous perspective. Richard Thomas said a church becomes institutionalized when its members are related primarily to it as an institution rather than just to Christ. And sometimes people think they are Christians simply because of their church membership or an affiliation. Another thing people can rely upon is an interest in theology. While we are commanded in Scripture to study the Bible and systematically seek to understand the great truths of Scripture, some people do it simply as an academic and theoretical exercise. In fact, in the 19th century, it was kind of the gentleman's armchair kind of hobby to study theology. And many people would do it and discuss it and debate it without any connection to the Lord of that theology. And in this regard, inside the evangelical world, people can get focused on various points of theology. Someone might get obsessed with eschatology and biblical prophecy And there are certainly things important to study in the Bible there, but that's all they think about. And they try to get everything worked out and understood, but they don't know Christ. Again, there's a place for that, but it can supplant the central place of Christ. And sometimes people get focused on apologetics and they work on defending the faith in the Scriptures, and that can be an important thing as well. But they do it simply as an academic exercise. A.W. Pink, in commenting on this passage, wrote this. He said, and this was written about 50 years ago, he said, "Never have there been so many millions of nominal Christians on earth as there are today. And never was there such a small percentage of the real ones. Not since the days before the time of Luther and Calvin, when the Great Reformation effected such a grand change to the better, has Christendom been so crowded with those who have a form of godliness, but who are strangers to its transforming power. We seriously doubt whether there has ever been a time in the history of the Christian era when there were such multitudes of deceived souls within churches who verily believe that all is well with their souls when in fact the wrath of God abideth on them." It's also important to note in this passage some things about Jesus' self-disclosure, which really emphasizes the importance of our absolute adherence to Him in salvation. He says that in the final day, many will call Him Lord, Lord. He is stating that He is the sovereign Lord of the universe. He also claims to be the final judge. "In that day, many will say to Me, and I will say to them, depart from Me." In Matthew 25, when Jesus is speaking about that final judgment, in verse 31, "But when the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne." In verse 41, "Then He will also say to those on His left, depart from Me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels." Very similar to what Jesus says in this text. Jesus speaks about people doing the will of His Father. It's not just a collective statement, but reflects the unique sonship of Christ. Remember in Matthew 11, when Jesus, in talking about His unique sonship, says, "No one knows the Father except the Son, or the Son but the Father." The people who know the Father are the ones in whom the Son wills to reveal Him. Jesus is the God-man, truly human, truly divine. It says, in that day, that final day, there will be those who think they are in a state of grace, who are not. What is the way of true salvation and assurance? First, ask yourself, do I believe in Christ and Him alone as my Savior? That's the starting point. If you would answer that, well, I believe in Jesus, plus I've been doing all these good works, and they must have some good merit before God. I tell you right now, you're lost. You're in a state of damnation. And if you would die in that state, you would immediately go into hell. But ask, do I believe in Him? Do I rely upon Him alone as my Savior? Do I understand that the only way of justification is faith in Christ and His work? And then ask yourself, do I love Jesus? The question is not how much do I love Him, but do you love Him at all? Do you love the biblical Jesus, the Jesus who is revealed in Scripture? And remember that Jesus said, if you love Me, you'll keep My commandments, in John 14:15. True saving faith, a true adherence to Christ, will be seen in a desire to live under the Lordship of Christ. Jesus brings that out in this text. "Not everyone who says to Me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. He says in verse 23, I'll declare to them, I never knew you, don't know you in a saving sense, depart from me, you who are workers of iniquity, or practice lawlessness. This is really the point that James is making in James chapter 2. He says, true saving faith, what would be real faith, will be seen in an obedience to God, a desire to live to God's glory. In Acts 20:21, when Paul is giving his farewell address to the Ephesian elders, just in passing, he touches on this idea. In verse 21, he says, I solemnly testify to you and teaching you, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks, of the repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't separate repentance and faith in Christ. They are, as John Murray said, two sides of the same coin. True faith will produce a changed life. Thomas Manton, the Puritan writer, said, a naked profession of faith is no better than a verbal charity. Another Puritan writer, Thomas Adams, saying similarly, said that naked faith is no faith. When you look at your life, we certainly start with a profession of faith in Christ and understand that He is Lord, that He is God, and we rely only upon Him and His work. In terms of examining our lives, do we have a desire for the Word of God? Do we want to worship Him? Do we want to understand what Christ has commanded, what God has commanded in Scripture? Do we have the desire to live in a way before Him that brings glory to His name? And of course we don't do that perfectly. But is that a direction of our hearts? If it is, and you rely upon Him in that way, you can have an assurance of salvation. But if you make a profession of faith or you've just simply grown up in the church and that's all it is, and you had no desire for the Word of God and no desire for worship and no desire to understand what God has commanded and to live in accordance with that, that's dangerous ground. And don't take this lightly. And while it applies to everyone here, I especially say it to those young people here who have grown up in Christian families, where you've heard the gospel all your lives, and perhaps you profess to know Christ. Don't just do that because it's the family dynamic, or it's the expectation of your family's home life. But examine your heart. Do you rely upon Christ alone? Do you see in your life the evidence of the heart that loves Jesus? I hope you are examining your hearts. Let's pray. Father, we are aware of how easy it is to enter into self-deception. And if there is someone here who has been going through the motions of Christianity, the motions of salvation, all those things by rote, by habit, because of the expectations of others upon them, that you would awaken them to their need, convict them of their condition before you, pray that you would grant to them true faith and repentance, that they would truly see the beauty, the sweetness, the majesty of the person of Christ and His accomplished work for His people. For anyone here who may struggle with assurance of salvation and they are truly redeemed, pray that you would comfort their souls, and help them see the way of salvation is sure for those who are truly in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.
Diligently seek to make your calling and election sure, so you will not hear those terrible words, "Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. I never knew you." Now for an audio copy of today's broadcast, ask for the message entitled, "A Warning Against False Profession." Our mailing address, God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303. Or call 636-447-5691. Again, that's 636-447-5691. God's Amazing Grace is a radio ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles. Dr. Van Lees is our pastor teacher. The church is located at 1111 Moogie Road. You're invited to worship with us on Sunday mornings at 11. Sunday school for adults and children begins at 10, with a Sunday evening Bible study at 6:30. Home Bible study groups, as well as men's and women's Bible studies, meet once a month and are excellent opportunities to build friendship and receive Christian support. At various times during the year, the church also offers theological seminars on such topics as God's sovereignty and salvation, heaven and hell, and the Trinity. The goal of Covenant of Grace Church is to glorify God in making disciples by teaching and equipping the saints and being salt and light in our community and our world. To learn more about Covenant of Grace Church and the ministry opportunities available, call the church office at 636-447-5691 or visit us online at covenantofgracechurch.org. And once again, for a copy of today's broadcast, request a message entitled, "A Warning Against False Profession." Our address again, God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303. Or call 636-447-5691. You can also hear today's message over the internet anytime. Just log on to our Real Audio website at accradio.com. Well, thank you for being with us today, and we invite you back next time, when we'll once again declare the glory of God's amazing grace.